Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians. And we are going to be there, continuing through it. Last week, we started the book with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And so we're just going to keep on going through, verse by verse, through the book. Just an incredible, incredible epistle from Paul, teaching book that we can learn much from. And so I'd like to start just by reading the passage, getting us acquainted to it, and as always, going back to the top then and just walking through it and learning from it, from what it has to say. But I'd like to just start by reading it aloud. This is what the Word of God says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. I want to just speak from that tonight. I think it just offers us really a lot of encouragement and thankfulness and assurance of those that we love in the body of Christ. And so I want to walk through all of that and kind of unpack it. I think there's really one unifying concept in all of it, and it's Christian partnership, Christian community, Christian partnership. One major topic, and that would be it. And two sections that are unified under that one major theme. The two sections are what Christian partnership can do to your and I's soul. And the first few verses, I think Paul teaches that it can bring joy. Think about that. Christian partnership can bring you joy. And it can bring you thankfulness. That's what the body of Christ is for in your life. That's the first part. This Christian partnership can bring you, if you allow it, if you step into community, if you allow to let the defenses and the barriers fall and you just embrace Christian partnership and community, you can find joy and thankfulness. Listen to what Paul says here, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to reread that just with some emphasis there. I thank my God. Paul's thankful. And all my prayers of remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he's thankful and he's joyful. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. So the first section of Christian partnership, Paul is talking about how Christian partnership, if you allow it to, can bring you joy and thankfulness. And the second section of this passage that we just read, I'm trying to give you like a general outline and then we're going to really tease it out. And the second part of it teaches that Christian partnership can also give us some sense of assurance for one another's salvation. It really can. Being in community with you allows to give me assurance about you because I get to know you, I get to walk with you. And in doing that, I get to be just more encouraged that, man, this is somebody that loves and walks with Jesus. That's what he teaches here in the next few verses, verses 6 and 7. If we go to that, he says, I am sure of this. He's sure. There's an assurance. What is he sure of? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me. So do you see that? Because they are partakers with him of the gospel of grace, because they are partners with him, because they are joined with him, he is sure that God is doing something in their life and that he will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So Christian partnership, Christian community, if we get involved in it, can bring us joy and assurance of each other's salvation. That's the outline for tonight. I want to tease that out, work through that, see what it means practically in our lives, and hopefully walk away here with some application of God's good word. So what is, I guess firstly, let's figure out what does Paul even mean by Christian partnership? He talks a lot about it. So what does he even mean by Christian partnership? What does that look like in your life, in my life, according to Paul? Well, I think firstly it's joint efforts in practical ministry. That we're joining together, we're linking arms, so to speak. So to do something for the gospel. That's Christian partnership. He talks about how he has a Christian partnership or a partnership and they're fellow partakers with each other of the gospel. And he talks about what that looks like practically later on in the book, Philippians chapter 4. We'll get there later, but I want to really look at this for tonight. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, my church, no church, entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So you see, when he's talking about how he is a partner with them in the gospel, we can learn later in the book what he's saying is, firstly, they're joining in efforts with him in ministry. They're giving him the tools that he needs, the funding that he needs to link arms with him in very practical ways to make the gospel move forward. So that's what Christian partnership can look like. But it's also just in general an orientation of life, a focus on living for Jesus. That's what it means to be partners in the gospel too. Just a joint agreement that you and I, we're on the same page, we're living our life this way, and we're going to do it together. You can see that in verse 7 of the passage that we're looking at tonight. He says, "You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and," this is how they're partakers with him, "in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel." Okay, so what is Christian partnership, we ask? Well, firstly, it's the joining in ministerial efforts, whether that's funding missionaries or you and I just saying, hey, we're going to do this. It's joining in practical ministry together. You're partners. But then it's also just an agreement that we're orienting our lives to defend and affirm the gospel in everyday life. That's what it means to be partners in the gospel. And if you're partners in that way, partners in the gospel with somebody, you will find that from that, you will get out of that joy, partnering with people in that way. You will find joy and you will find confidence in their salvation. I want to dissect both of those, starting with that one, joy. Partnering in the gospel with other people will give us joy. So are you looking for joy tonight? Do you want joy? Do you want to live your life joyfully and thankfully? Paul has something to say about that to you tonight. And I'll give you just a quick answer to it. His answer is joining the body of Christ and living life with the body of Christ. Because he thinks, according to Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being immersed in the body of Christ will bring you that thing, joy, thankful joy. So I want to look at that. Let's look at the passage again, starting in verse 3. It says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. I shared a brief devotional on this passage the other night with other HBA pastors and officers. And I wanted to just take a second and just stop on the two words, my God. That's special. And it's so easy to read past it, but think about that for a second. Paul says, I thank my God, not just the God or a God or God, whatever that is, on a distant land. He makes it personal. He doesn't need to. It's a simple my. But it carries a lot of significance, that my, doesn't it? It's not just the creator and ruler of this world who's so distant, I don't really know much about him, and I don't really have a personal relationship with him. He's just the, you know, that cosmic being. That's not at all Paul's concept of God. He says, I think my God. He's mine. He's my God. And so it's a personal relationship, not a distant concept. And so, looking across this room, I think majority of you have that kind of relationship. But if you don't, can I just encourage you? It is so special to be able to say, I thank my God. I thank my God. And you have that chance tonight to pray, to accept the invitation that God has to follow him, that he would give you faith to live for him every day. And from that day forth, knowing him as not just a concept that is distant, but a personal Savior and one who wants a personal relationship. It's really special. So he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. He's thankful for them. While in jail, just notice that Paul is writing this letter in jail. He's imprisoned. And he's thinking in those moments of prison, thinking about the preciousness of his relationship with the Philippian church. Just think about that. This shows how critical the physical gathering is. In a time of the world where the physical gathering of the body of Christ is so under attack, with online campuses, online church. I mean, even just recently, Sarah and I went out to lunch with a couple, and we were talking about how a church is just now coming out with saying they're going to have virtual reality church campus, where everyone can put on their goggles and have a meta campus, and there'll be an avatar. And if you're like, what does that even mean, avatar? Well, it's okay. It's crazy. And churches that would do that are robbing their congregations of the joy of rubbing shoulders with other saints and looking them in the eyes. And so Paul is saying, I'm so thankful of my relationship with you because I'm in prison right now sitting here, and what brings me joy in such a dark and gloomy time are my thoughts of you, my thoughts of my time with you. I think about, does anyone remember, this was years ago, I might butcher his name, Saeed Abedini. Have you ever heard that name before? He was a Christian, and I can't remember even in which country. It might have been Afghanistan or Iraq, but a Christian man, Saeed Abedini, and he's imprisoned for it. And years in prison, and tortured, and starved, and found that he was very malnourished after he finally was released. But he said once he was released that he was comforted by times where he could just close his eyes and he would just try to think as best he could of any Bible verses that he remembered reading. And he would just try to, at the best of his ability, recreate those pages in his mind as he closed his eyes. And how special that is for him, that would give him comfort in such a terrible time. Well, I think Paul is doing that in his prison cell as he closes his eyes and thinks about the Philippian church. And he says, man, what a gloomy time, but I am so thankful. Why are you thankful, Paul? Because I'm remembering those people. I'm so thankful. What a blessing of joy the community of Christ can be. Amen. So he says, I'm thankful for you. When is he thankful for them? He says, always, in every prayer of mine for you. Always, in every prayer of mine. That made me think about that whenever I was preparing tonight. That made me really take inventory of my prayer time. What am I praying about? Firstly, how often am I praying throughout the day? Always. In every prayer of mine, how often am I praying? And then in those times of prayer, how many of those prayers include thanksgiving for other people in my life? Convicted me. Paul says, I am so thankful for you, and I'm thanking for you, by the way. I'm thankful for you in every prayer of mine that I'm offering up always. And I think you and I can really gain much instruction by Paul's example there. He is thankful for others in his life always in every prayer that he prays. So how does he thank God for them? Well, very simply, making his prayers with joy. I think all of us can struggle with finding joy in life sometimes, right? You don't have to be crazy to say that sometimes I can find myself being discouraged and frustrated, tired and unmotivated, and Paul was too. He's not distant from that, those kinds of feelings. I think all of us can find ourselves feeling discouraged and frustrated, tired. And in such situations, we can learn from Paul here that joy, even in the midst of darkness, is not unreachable. It's not unreachable. For Paul, life was not easy. I just mentioned that he lost all social respect when he turned from being a Pharisee to following Christ. Socially rejected from all the communities that he was a part of before. At high stature, all of that was demolished when he said he was a follower of the way. Imprisoned, received regular beatings, awaiting execution, which he would eventually receive. And yet still, in the midst of all of that, joy was not unreachable for him. So the lesson for you and I in our own lives, we don't need to have an easy life to still have joy. You don't need freedom from difficulty to be thankful. And I need to hear that oftentimes. Amidst trials, difficulties, joy can still come from having Christian relationships and community. That can still be a source of joy no matter what's going on in your life. It's pretty special. So he says, I thank my God always in remembrance of you, in my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine with joy. So why is he thanking God? Because of his partnership with them. That's verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. So a community that reminds you of the gospel when you need to be reminded of the gospel. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're beaten up. And they can whisper the beauties of the gospel and encouragements of the gospel. And just remind you of it when you need to be reminded at the most desperate times. That kind of community can bring you joy in darkness. So it's not just any community can do that, right? So it's not just your knitting club that can say that can bring you such joy. It's not just your fantasy football team friends that can give you that, right? It's not just your buddies at the gym. It's no other community that can bring us what Paul is talking about here. As good as it is to have non-Christian friends, I advocate if you don't have non-Christian friends, you're in sin. You need to get out there and be a part of the Great Commission, okay? But as good as having non-Christian friends is, non-Christian coworkers, they can't offer you the encouragement that the body of Christ can. They can't. They can't encourage you with the truths of the gospel, the beauties of the gospel, when you need them so desperately. The body of Christ can, though. They can offer you that. And I think this is really why if I can pull from that an application point, this is why I think God makes it such a big deal that we should not be unequally yoked when we get married. Not stepping into a relationship, a marital relationship, with somebody who will be the closest person to you in your life emotionally and physically, and they won't point you to Jesus. God, in all his wisdom, knew that was an issue. Why? Because they can't offer you the encouragements that you need from the person that's closest to you when you desperately need them. Because only a Christian partnership community can offer you such joy that Paul is talking about here. And I think just one of those ways in which we see that is God, in his good wisdom, saying, do not be unequally yoked when you get married. Because you need the partnership with your spouse that will point you to Jesus in dark times and hard times. Not just any community can do that. Only the body of Christ can. But through the body of Christ, no matter how dark it can get, you can find joy and reason to be thankful. That's what Paul teaches here. The second thing that the community of Christ or partnership can offer us is not just joy, but assurance or confidence of their salvation. This is really just a profound concept that really, it made me just wrestle and just understand, what are you talking about, Paul, this week? I really was wrestling through that. Let me read here in verse 6. He says, I am sure of this. That's real good confidence. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So the first question we got to ask here is, what work is Paul sure that God will complete in their lives? What work is Paul talking about here that God has already started and he will surely bring to completion? Well, I think that answer is found by seeing what he says a little bit later in verses 9 and 10. Because firstly, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? This is really critical. At the day of Jesus Christ. So God has started something in the Philippian church, and he will bring it to completion at a special time, at the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in verses 9 and 10, just a few verses later. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. And so you see, just a few verses later, Paul is showing that on that day of Christ Jesus, the Philippian church, they are going to be pure, entirely pure, and blameless, spotless. That's what's going to happen on the day of Christ Jesus. They're going to be without stain of sin. And so what is Paul, now jumping back to verse 6, what is Paul sure about then when he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? Well, he's talking about the work of Jesus Christ of making them pure and holy and sanctified, completely acceptable. That's what he's talking about. And he is sure that that's happening, and he's sure that it will happen in their lives. He's confident that they will be blameless. They will be pure on the day of judgment. And let's just stop and say, that is so cool. that is so amazing. And first of all, that's just really nice that he can have such assurance of people that he loves. I want to have that kind of confidence for so many people, don't you? To be able to say, I'm sure of it, that you will be blameless on the judgment day. You're going to be absolutely seen as pure on judgment day. Don't you want such a confidence in somebody that you love in their life? I do. I want that for so many people that I know and love, to be able to say what Paul is saying there. I am sure of this, that he who began the good work of making you pure and blameless, he will bring that to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It's going to happen. I want that kind of confidence. So what gives Paul such confidence? I can tell you it's not that they were baptized. It's not. That's not what Paul is saying. I'm sure of this. That's going to happen because I saw you got baptized. It's not it. It's not that they have membership. Those things are good. Those are good things. We want to advocate. We want to encourage. Do those things. But that's not Paul's grounding for being confident. It's not that they prayed a prayer 20 years ago.
And it makes sense that we would want to rely on such things as our confidence. Makes absolute sense because we love them. And we want to rely on anything that we possibly can to have such assurance. It makes sense. But if those things alone, their baptism, their membership, their prayer that they prayed 20 years ago, if it's alone and it's not joined with any fruit to follow, it's not good grounds for confidence. Paul gives his confidence that they are going to be pure and blameless on the day of Jesus Christ, not in any of those things, but instead their current, active, noticeable, regular partnership with him. Let me read in verse 7 here. It is right for me to feel this way. Why, Paul? Because I want to feel that way. Why is it so right for you to feel that way about them? He says, it is right for me to feel that way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And he continues on about how they're active with him in that. Defending the gospel, confirming the gospel regularly. That's whenever you go into verse 8. That's what makes him so confident. That's what makes him so sure. That he holds them in their heart, in his heart, for they are all partakers with him. Notice that he did not say, this is critical for you and I, because it's so easy to stop after the word heart. I'm sure of this, that you're going to be blameless and pure at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. You ever guilty of that? I felt guilty of that before. But that's not what Paul did. Paul didn't say, I'm sure of this because I love you, period. As much as we want to do that, that's not good logic. It's not good theology. Simply saying somebody is saved or not saved because we love them is not good assurance to be rested upon. He says, I'm sure of this because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers or partners with me in the gospel or of grace. That's why. That's the root cause, is because they are partakers and they're fellow workers and defenders and confirmers of the gospel. And that is the root reason of his assurance for their someday being blameless and pure. It's that. It's their active, regular, noticeable partaking of the grace with him. So that then shows us how important it is for people that we love to be in church, to be active, to be moving with the body of Christ, the way the body of Christ moves, and to be active, to be linking arms, to be partnering in the gospel, because those kinds of things not only bring you and I joy, but it brings us confidence in them. Doesn't it? It's so important. So it makes me pray that much harder, doesn't it, for the people that I love. Man, get in church. Not that being in church saves you, right? Not that attending saves anybody. It doesn't. So don't hear that. But when you can regularly live life with them in church, and you can start to observe their Christian activity, their commitment to the gospel, their commitment to expanding the kingdom through the local body, those kinds of things will continue to bolster and build up our confidence in them. Man, they love Jesus. So attending doesn't save them, but attending can really help us assess how much they love Jesus. And so I pray for people that I love, and I know you do too, for people that you love. God, bring them into the church. Bring them into regular activity in the church. Let's continue to pray for that. It is so important. And ultimately, most critically, let's pray that God would capture their hearts, that God would become the core, primary object of affection in their lives. Amen? The church, when I think about Christian community, and I read this passage, the church is so important. Paul, I think, is really trying to say that in these verses. The church is so important because Christian community brings us joy and thankfulness in hard times. It's why we have each other to lean on practically. It's why we have each other to rely on for encouragement. We have each other to labor on with and to lean on when we're getting tired. Community, the church, brings joy and hardship. And Christian community brings us confidence about each other's eternity. We regularly see each other's love and passion for the gospel. We regularly see each other's service to one another and the ministry of the gospel. We benefit from the fruits of others' lives for the gospel. And these kinds of things give us confidence in that person's eternal security. It isn't the confidence of it for them, but for us, it gives us an assurance. And so now as we're closing up, I just want to thank God, firstly, for the church, for community. Thank God for the gift of church, the body of believers that we can rely on and live life with. It's critical. It is critical. So let's thank God for that, and let's pray. Let's pray for those who aren't in it, that they would see the importance of being in regular community with other believers. Amen? Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for the blessing it is, even right now, just gathering with each other. Lord, your word has just taught us that it brings us joy, and it brings us reason to be thankful even in the hardest of times. This gathering of people can bring us joy. So would it do that? God, as we sing right now, would it bring us joy? As we look around and we see one another that we love, would it bring us joy? Would it bring a thankful heart into each one of us? And Lord, it also gives us some sense of confidence in each other as we see each other worship, as we lean on each other, and as we depend on each other. Lord, we can have an assurance that your work that you've started in that person, you're going to bring into completion. Lord, so those who aren't in church, those who don't have anything to do with your church, God, we pray for them. I know each one of us has somebody on our heart right now about that. And so, Lord, collectively right now, we lift those names up. We each have one, many. We lift them up right now, God, and we just pray. We pray, God, capture their heart. Bring them into the fold. Bring them into the body of Christ. Bring them in to be a lamb amongst sheep. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would be the center of their affections. Would you enlighten them to your glory, your grace, and the goodness of your body? So we pray for that now, Lord. We will not stop praying for the ones that we love who aren't regularly living for you right now. Capture their hearts, Lord. We know you can do such a miracle. So now, Lord, we worship you, we sing praises to you, and we always will. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.